Christmas songs tonight, jingle bells, here we go. Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh, o'er the fields we go, laughing all the way. Bells and bobtails ring, making spirits bright. What fun it is to ride and sing a sleighing song tonight. Oh, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. Hey, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. Ring those bells, ring those bells, ring them all today. Echoing through all the world, listen what they say. Hey, ring those bells, ring those bells, ring them all the way. Spread the message far and wide that Christ is born today. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you despair. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us from all Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at those tidings rejoiced much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storms, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straightway the blessed babe to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. We three kings of Orient toil, bearing gifts we travel so far, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born the King on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, heard to the heaven replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sin. Deliver boy, a child.
to see all of you here tonight. It's good to be in God's house, and we're going to study the Word, and we'll go over prayer lists in just a few minutes, but we want to start it off with our pledge, and then we'll open in a word of prayer, okay? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice. Amen. Good deal. Cooper, will you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, maybe seated.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, a peace on earth. Thank you.
Chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. We'll pick up on a text that we were studying last week and begin in verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So last week, we covered the first three verses of that text, 26 through 28. So we're going to quickly look over the last two verses, 29 and 30, and then we'll move on. The partaking of the bread, we know, was a picture of the Lord's body being sacrificed. Then the drinking of the wine, of course, represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you were to read, and we always do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul comments on the Lord's Supper. And in that text, Paul expands upon what Jesus said. In there, it has record that Jesus said the words, "This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me." And then just a few verses prior to that, said the same thing regarding the bread. "Take it in remembrance of me." And so we know the Lord's Supper is very much a reminder of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. But it should also prompt us to remember that it didn't end at the grave, because he goes on here and verse 29, he tells us, he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And so it didn't end at the grave. We know there's a resurrection, and that's something that'll be studied later in verse 27 and 28, chapter 27 and 28. But not only did he rise again, but he ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back one day. And so this Lord's Supper that we're learning about, and ironically, we'll be partaking of here in just 10 or 11 short days, is a time to remember the work that he did, but also a time to remember he's going to return. Because if he says, as he mentions there in verse 29, there will be another time to partake of the Lord's Supper or drink of the vine, that's going to happen, okay? And then verse 30, it says, it speaks for itself. It says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So there's not much to be said about that. They sang a hymn. And probably one of the Psalms, but we don't have any way of knowing which one or if that in fact is it, but probably one of the Psalms. Before we move on to our next text, I think it's important that we note that the upper room, there with the disciples, that's where all of this is taking place, in the upper room. Jesus also did some lengthy teaching. It doesn't make note of that here in Matthew's gospel, it's something. In fact, three of the gospels did not record these teachings. Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record really any more than what we see right here in Matthew. But the Gospel of John lends three whole chapters, 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John, to some teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ brought while he was there in the upper room with the disciples. And it's a wonderful lesson. It's something that we'd do well to read on our own. And then at the end of, after three chapters of teaching, there all the words are in red, then he does another chapter, which is 17, of a prayer that he prays, an intercessory prayer for the disciples, and to a great extent for you and I today as his followers. Okay, so all of that, the lesson that he taught and the prayer are all something that'd be worth us taking time to read ourselves. It really puts what's about to take place in Jesus' life over the next several hours. It's all going to be happening very fast from here. It kind of gives a little bit more perspective going into that situation if you read those chapters. It begins with these famous words, John 14, in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." And we're all familiar with those words. Well, that is the very beginning of the lesson there in the upper room that the Lord brings to disciples. And it was after the supper. If you were to look at that and read it on your own, you'll find that he gave those lessons after they had completed the Lord's Supper. And in fact, it goes on the chapter prior to that, those lessons. When you get into John 13, it too has a record that's not found in the other Gospels. And it's the record of the Lord Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples and then giving them the lesson on service that he gave them, okay? And so there's a whole lot took place there in the upper room. And those teachings are known as the upper room discourse, if you will. That's the common title that theologians give to it. But I want to tell you all that to help you understand between verse 29, right here in this text, between verse 29 and verse 30, all of this stuff I just told you about took place. Okay. The teaching, the three chapters of teaching, the washing of the feet, and the lessons that he gave the disciples on that, and then the intercessory prayer that took up one chapter. So there's a lot took place between those two verses. And I think we should know that, okay? Let me find my spot here just a second. Okay, that upper room discourse, also that those teachings involve some very important things. First of all, Jesus emphasizes in that their service to him, and really it's an emphasis towards us as well as readers and people that are of the church age and followers of him. It talks a lot about our service to him while he's in heaven, while we're still here on earth. It talks a lot about the opposition a believer and follower of him will face during our life of service. And then it probably the most encouraging part of that whole lesson, especially in light of his imminent death, this would have been the one that really helped the disciples, and it's the teaching that the Holy Spirit would be coming to be a part of their life, to comfort them and to guide them and to teach them along the way as they serve the Lord. And that's a promise that also applies to you and I once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that would have been quite an encouragement to the disciples. They might not have clearly understood exactly what that meant when he began to talk about the Comforter, but it was in fact a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not the coming, he already existed and was already active, but the being introduced into their life fully and permanently, okay? And so now going to move on to the next text in just a moment, but verse 30 tells us that they leave the upper room, okay? They sang a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. So leaving there, that upper room would have been within the walls of Jerusalem, within the city, and leaving there, going to the Mount of Olives would have meant that they had to exit the city, go outside the walls, just east of Jerusalem there, adjacent to where the temple is. If you look in your maps in the back, if you've got a map of Jerusalem, you'll see that the temple is on the eastern side of the city, okay? And just across the wall, adjacent to the temple, would be the Mount of Olives. And what they would have had to do, you'll see it in your map, the Brook Kidron is there. That's something we talked about in one of our lessons here a while back. It would have been running fairly quickly this time of year, my understanding. It would have been running red with blood. Remember, we talked about that several weeks ago, the fact that all the Passover sacrifices, I mean by the thousands and thousands, are taking place within the city during the Passover, and that blood from those sacrifices would channel its way out of the city and run into the Brook Kidron, and it would literally run blood red, okay? And so going to the Mount of Olives, they would have to exit the city, cross the Brook Kidron. Obviously, they would have had a bridge, I'm quite sure, to be able to cross that. And they would that would put them, after they crossed the Kidron, would put them on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Now, we know that the destination is the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was one of many gardens that would have been found on the Mount, the Mount of Olives. The city, and this is things I've learned from smart people and reading from a Bible dictionary as well, is the city obviously was too crowded for people to be able to have a personal garden or a family garden or anything of that nature. And so they would go outside the city walls, and people would plant little gardens all over the Mount of Olives and in that area. And plus it was obviously a grove of olives as well in that area. And so that being the case, the Bible doesn't tell us whose garden was in Gethsemane, but it's very likely that it was somebody that Jesus was acquainted with, whether it be a friend or even a follower of his. It's likely, because it was somehow made available to him for this, what we're about to read about. But also, if you'll remember, a number of different times, actually multiple times throughout the Gospels, the Bible makes note of Jesus departing from the multitudes and going up to a mountain to pray. And we think of mountain, we're thinking, well, he went up to Sinai. No, it would have been the Mount of Olives, okay? It just, these are more of closer to a hill than what we would think of a mountain, okay? And so Gethsemane would have been that place. And it's my understanding that today, if you visit Israel, that they have a designated place that for tourist purposes or whatever, outside Jerusalem, that they say is the Garden of Gethsemane. I also read where some scholars argue over a couple of different other areas, all on the western slope of the mount, saying that they perhaps are it. So there's no way of knowing exactly where it is, but it's my understanding, if you go on tours, they'll show you, hey, this is the Mount, this is Gethsemane, okay? So with that, let's get to our new text, chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto them, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said again unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples said." And so we know the story, sad story. We're not going to get to the sad part of it tonight. But the word offended here, and he says, Jesus said, you'll be offended because of me this night. He's saying tonight. It's already dark. It's already close, okay? He's saying you're going to be offended by me. What's he meaning by that? That word is very interesting. It means to fall away. They're going to fall away tonight. Not permanently, we know that, but they're going to, there's a deeper connotation to that word. It carries the idea of stumbling or having a stumbling block in front of you. In other words, some sort of obstacle that gets you off track. It's also interesting that the root word for that in the Greek is the same word we get the word scandal from, okay? Well, this is a fairly scandalous story here about the disciples. And that very night, what Jesus is basically telling them, that night they're all going to be confronted with an obstacle that's going to cause them to fall away. What is that obstacle? Obviously, the fear and the cowardice that is involved with him being arrested, and then likely a number of contributing factors, but one of them probably just the fear of the unknown. Okay, they've got our leader. What's going to happen to us? How are we going to live without our leader? A lot of things involved there, okay? So they showed a lot of fear and cowardice that night. Jesus has seen all of this in advance. That's why he's telling them right here before it ever happened. He's all-knowing. David taught on that Sunday night. He knows everything. He has eternal eyesight. And so he knows all this is going to happen, but it also was put in writings centuries earlier. Jesus quotes here in verse 31. He quotes out of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. He said, "And it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And so it's a prophecy had spoke of this. Jesus already knew it, and they're going to... Jesus is giving them the shocking news that here in just a little while, guys, y'all are going to turn tail and run. You're gonna deny me, okay? And of course, they didn't believe it, and we know the rest of the story, and we'll get to that another time. But I want you to notice that Jesus softens the blow of this news he's given them about their denial. He softens the blow a bit by telling them in the very next verse. In a sense, he's telling them that, hey, but it's all going to work out. Because he says in verse 32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." What is that saying? Well, there's a lot that it's saying there. It's telling them not only about his resurrection, he says, when I've risen again, but it's also telling them, hey, we're going to get together again in Galilee. So you guys are going to deny me tonight. And that's bad, but it's all going to work out because we're going to be back together again in Galilee is what's being said there. And he said, of course, the very thing that happens. And so I'm going to ask you, and we'll finish with this, but I'm going to ask you to just turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 28, and we'll finish up there the very thing that he says. Hey, I'll be seeing you guys in Galilee is what took place. Of course, in just 3 days later, outside the garden tomb, the angel of the Lord spoke to the two Marys, and he said this, verse 7, he says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." So the angel of the Lord tells him what Jesus had already told him. Hey, he's going to be in Galilee, okay? So those two, that's Mary, both Marys, they took off. They're on their way to tell the disciples, and who should they run into along the way? The risen Savior, beginning verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher, and with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall I see them." So once again, like I've been telling you, let's meet in Galilee, okay? And so that's what took place. Again, Galilee's the place for the reunion. We're going to get back together, guys. That's the designated place. And so we bump down to verse 16, and we see that it all happens, okay? "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." At least they were smart enough to follow orders, okay? They denied him. They'd failed, but they're following orders. And they go to Galilee into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, okay? And we can stop right there. And so it's pretty amazing the amount of mercy that Jesus, even prior to their failure, he's being merciful to them by saying, "You're going to deny me, but I'll be seeing you again in Galilee." In other words, it's not the end of the world. and I'm not giving up on you. It's all going to work out, okay? Pretty good deal of mercy right there in that statement, okay? Appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and stand. Hope you have a good remainder of the week, and hope to see you back here Sunday. Bring somebody with you and pray for our services, okay?